Oh, glory. It's good to be in God's house today. Amen. I wanted to share just a few things before I get started. You'll see in your bulletin a little insert like this. Please take time to read it. The women are having a Bible study, a new Bible study that they're going to begin. And that is going to begin on May the 19th. Is that correct? So if you are interested, if you women are interested in being a part of this Bible study, Kathy is leading it. Please see her. You'll need to get a member book, and that is $15.95. Or if you wish, you could just round it up to $16 even. All right? So please see Kathy, because I believe that needs to be in by the 10th. Okay, by the 10th. All right, very good. Also, I wanted to make mention, it was brought to my attention, that a lady was hit on the Metrolink. Her name is Sandy, and I don't know the last name, but she was a wildlife rehabilitator. She had been called by Metrolink to get a possum that was on the tracks. And in the process of doing that, got her foot stuck and was hit by the Metrolink and fatally run over. So please keep the family in prayer, because she was 58 years old. She'd been doing this for 20-some years, and she will be missed by all that knew her. So this morning we're going to continue in our series of messages on living out what you believe. I was living out what I believe this week, and working on these lights was a challenge. James said, "Count it all joy when you forget your hammer." Oh, that was the essence of it anyway, because Tuesday night there were several of us that met, Rob and myself, and we had Sean here, and little Matthew was here, and we actually stuck Matthew up in the attic, and he was the guy that crawled out to the outer limits of the church in order to get the 110 line down on both of these. And when he came back out, he looked like a little Matthew dust ball. Had to go home, take a cold shower. He then knew what James meant when he said, "Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of problems." So Friday, I'm up in the attic, and I'm running the main line. Thursday I ran the line from the crow's nest down to the load center. But Friday was running the main line, and I thought, you know what, I don't want to have to crawl in that space that's only about that tall. You either have to scoot on your hiney or crawl on all fours, and Rob said his knees were getting sore. So I decided to scoot. So I just kind of scoot my butt along, got splinters in my hands. Don't know. I haven't checked this back here yet. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of problems. But I got all the way up here to where I have to spread the line out. Got the lines all spread out, and I'm going to staple up the line. And I've got my staples, and I thought I had everything with me, but I forgot my hammer. And I had to scoot all the way back out. Go down and get the hammer, and then scoot all the way back up. And then get my staples, and then staple on my way out. I'm done. Go in, wash my hands. I'm going to fix me some meatloaf that Kathy has got left over. And dry my hands all off, and I go like this. And I went, "Oh no! My billfold's gone." I looked in the bathroom. I looked in my office. I looked everywhere. I thought maybe when I crawled back out of the crow's nest, it may have fallen out. Nope. So back up I go. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of problems. Yep. There she was, clear up here. Couldn't have been back there. It had to be clear up here. But I got it. And as I'm scooting back out, I'm thinking about what James said. Count it all joy. I don't know why I forgot my hammer. I don't know why the billfold popped out, other than the fact that God knew I needed the exercise. When I got out, this left tricep back here where you kind of push yourself up, I couldn't even straighten my arm out because it'd lock up. So Rob calls and says, "Oh, the stuff came in." I went, "Great. You want to work tonight or Saturday?" He goes, "Let's work tonight." I said, "Well, I'm here now." So he came and we worked till 7 o'clock. Anyway, got it all working. So now all he's got to do is tweak the program and we'll have lights going. So that's what it's kind of like to live out what you believe. And it doesn't do any good to mumble to yourself because God hears that. He hears it. He knows even when you do something and you say marshmallow, He knows what you're thinking. James was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered throughout the region. And he says, count it all joy when you have all these different kinds of problems, because what it does is it develops your patience. And your patience develops your faith. So evidently, my faith now is stronger than it was Friday morning. Don't know, but I know it's been tried. I know that I was asking the question, why me, God? And I know that some of those individuals that were reading this letter when James wrote it to them was asking the same question, but they were certainly suffering a lot more than what I did. They were suffering peril. They were suffering life and death situations. They were suffering starvation. And then James talked to them about their hearts and how it's not God that tempts them, but it's the evil desire within, and that we have that inner desire when it meets the external force, that when they come together, there is a conception that takes place called sin. And when sin is developed, it brings forth death. And then he talked to them about being credible. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Knowing that they were in different areas of the world and that they were scattered like sheep that had no shepherd, they were going into regions where they'd never been before. They were meeting people of different cultures, different races. James felt the need through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to talk to them about discrimination. That's odd. When you meet someone that's wealthy, you give them more attention than you give a poor beggar. Discrimination, whether it happens to be wealth, or whether it happens to be race, or whether it happens to be culture. We see that discrimination happening all over the world today in the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews, and how they constantly are fighting, and the Arabs are wanting to kill the Jews, and all the Jews want to do is be able to live their lives peacefully in this area, and they just want to be left alone.
We see discrimination even yet in the U.S. We see some racial discrimination. There are still some racial tensions. We've seen the tensions come up in Ferguson and all over the place. We've seen how discrimination or even the perception of discrimination will bring an uprising. There is now a concerted effort throughout the United States to kind of go against Christianity. Anti-Christian bigotry. Because if you're a Christian and you speak out against homosexuality, then you must be a homophobe. You must be some kind of a hater. If you are a Christian and you speak out against abortion, why, you must not be for women's rights. All sorts of anti-Christian bigotry going on in the U.S. today. There are schools that will no longer sing Christmas carols because, well, it might offend someone. I'm sorry. There are some cities and towns where they no longer put up nativity scenes in front of the courthouse or on the public square because, well, it might offend someone. I'm sorry, we live in a land that's founded by Judean Christian values. Amen? The MPAA, Movie Producers and Actors Association. They are the ones that set the ratings on the different movies. So they will set a G rating if that is a movie that anybody in general can go to. But if there's a movie there that they believe, well, you know, that might be too much for just a general admission, we better put a rating of PG on it, which is parental guidance. Or they will put an R rating on a movie, which is a restricted. You have to be 17 or with a parent. Or they'll put X or triple X on those movies, which we're not supposed to be watching anyway. Amen. Recently, the MPAA put a PG rating on a movie that was produced by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association called The Prodigal. They put a PG rating on it, meaning the kids had to have parental guidance in order to attend. And when they were asked why wouldn't this be just a G rating rather than a PG? You know what their answer was? Well, we don't feel that Christianity ought to be shown to young people unless they have parental consent. Excuse me. That's really going to turn society backwards, isn't it? To put a PG rating on a Billy Graham movie doesn't make sense. But yet, young ladies under the age can go to the doctor and get an abortion without parental consent. Now, there's a good standard to go by. Discrimination is not only throughout the world and not only throughout our nation, it's also in our churches today. And that's why James was writing to the church, to believers, so that they would watch the way they live out what they believe. I remember when I was in third grade. Our third grade went to the Veterans Auditorium in Des Moines to see the Barnum and Bailey Circus. I'd never seen the circus before. I mean, we'd seen the little circuses as they'd come to the,
you know, the little local towns, you know, they'd have one tent and they might have an elephant or a giraffe or something, I don't know. You know, they'd have a few acts and they'd be there with the carnival. But we went to the Barnum and Bailey Circus, and I'll tell you what, they had three-ring circus, and it was phenomenal to watch all of this going on. But the thing that caught my main attention was this big tall guy that was about 10 foot tall. I mean, he was 10 foot tall. And he kept chasing a little guy that was only about 3 foot tall, a little midget. You know, and he would play tricks on that little midget. He'd throw something down, then when the midget would bend over, he'd kind of kick him in the hiney with his big long leg. And that midget would go rolling, and then the midget would chase him, and you know, it was just kind of a funny thing, you know. And I kind of felt sorry for the little guy, you know, because the big tall guy always won. He always won. Well, wouldn't you know it, at the end, they're going through their little routine, and that little guy came over and he kicked the legs out from that big tall guy. And the guy had happened to be standing on stilts. You've stood on stilts as a kid. I was so amazed by it that I went home and I built some stilts to play around with. And I got them, and I could pull up on them and walk, and it was fun. But anyway, that little guy, he kicked the stilts out. He kicked the false legs out from underneath that big tall guy, and come to find out, that big tall guy, when he stood beside the little guy, they were the same height. He was a midget also. That's what discrimination is like. Discrimination stands on two false legs and elevates itself above those that they are discriminating against. And James said that ought not to be. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to God's Word. James chapter 2, and we will begin in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you were called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your house, that we can worship you. And Father, we thank you for James as he would write to the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout the regions. That he would encourage them and share with them how wrong it is to discriminate against others for whatever reason that they are choosing. And Father God, we pray that we might take this to heart, that every individual here would see the importance of living out what we believe, and that we would not discriminate against others for whatever reason. And Father God, we pray that through this we might be drawn closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just as that little guy kicked the false legs out of that big tall guy, discrimination stands on two false legs. And I believe God wants us to look at the first false leg, and that first false leg is the false leg of prejudice. Look with me again at our main text in verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. You do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called?" The false leg of presumption. A lot of people presume things, of prejudice. There is a certain prejudice that each and every one of us have. I want to explain, and that's why it needs an explanation of what prejudice actually is. Prejudice is a bias that is framed on an opinion based on something other than fact. Let me explain to you what bias is like. Our daughter-in-law, I love her dearly. You can go to the first point. There we go. I love her dearly. She's a great mom to our three grandkids. But she doesn't like venison. Go figure. She doesn't like deer meat. She doesn't like it in chili. She doesn't like it in meatloaf. She doesn't like steaks. She doesn't like deer ribs. She doesn't like any of that stuff. She doesn't like it. And I'll ask her, "Have you tried it?" And her answer is, "No, I don't like it." And I'll say to her, "Wait a minute. If you've never eaten it, how do you know you don't like it?" She goes, "I don't like it." I said, "You don't like the thought of it. You only think you don't like it. If you've never tasted it, how can you say you don't like it?" And so, you know, me being the black and white person that I am, you know, I can't wrap my brain around that. And she won't, and don't try to sneak something into the chili either. And then ask her how she liked it, because if you tell her there was venison in there, then she's going to be mad at you forever. And you will be on her hit list. And she will get you back. No, bias is always framed in an opinion based on something other than fact. It's fiction. It's not fact, it's feeling. It's not fact, it's fiction. It's not truth. And because she's never tasted it, she has nothing to compare it with. I'll take some deer steaks over to my son and we'll grill them up in his kitchen. And she'll say, it even stinks in here. In the living room, she'll say that from. And my son will say, oh, honey, you need to taste this. This is phenomenal. She's got a bias against it. And because she's got a bias against it, she is prejudiced. And she's not willing to try it out. She's not willing to bend. She's not willing to go past that feeling, that fiction, that fantasy, whatever it is. She's not willing to get past that in order to know the truth. And that's what prejudice is. That's what we face. We all have different prejudices in our lives. I'm not saying that you're prejudiced against racial prejudice, but we all have different prejudices. Whether it's the guy standing on the corner holding the sign, or the guy that walks in a three-piece suit, we all have a certain opinion based on feelings or fiction or fantasy. And those feelings and fiction and fantasy are wrong. Because it is a prejudice. And that's what James is trying to get across to the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout the area. He says, you're meeting people of different cultures. You're meeting people of different races. You're meeting people that have different value systems. You need to not discriminate against them. You need to live out what you believe based on truth and fact rather than fiction and feelings. I'll give you an illustration. Kathy and I, when we were pastoring in Missouri, at Appleton City and at Warsaw, at Neosho, we would take a couple vacations every year for about a week each. And many times, since the kids were with us and they were still in school, and we'd take vacation in the summer, and we'd always go to Branson. It was the cheapest place we could go because I found a dirt cheap motel. And we would take our grill with us, and I would grill outside, and then we'd make a lunch to take into the parks and so forth so that we could eat there. And so all we had to do was buy water or drinks or whatever, you know, and so... We'd always go to Branson, but one of the things that we always did when we were there is on Sunday we would go to First Baptist Church of Branson, and there we would visit my friend Jay Scribner, who was the pastor there. So, the first time we go, you know, we're all dressed up. I don't know what we were doing afterwards, whether we were heading home or what, but we were all dressed up I had on my suit. Kathy was all dressed up. The kids were all dressed up. And boy, I'll tell you what, they fell all over themselves helping us. They were so accommodating. And well, we'll take your little girl. She goes in this class down here. And they off they'd go, you know. And then the guy would say, well, this is where the youth go. And another person would take the youth and so forth. And they just fell all over themselves, you know, taking care of us. And man, we thought that was phenomenal. And the next time we went to Branson. We cooked outside the motel and everything. And the kids wanted to go to the water park afterwards. So we thought, you know, instead of dressing up and then changing and leaving the good clothes in the car, we'll just wear our, you know, nice, you know, Docker shorts and a nice, you know, collared shirt. And Kathy was wearing something nice. It wasn't dressy. And the kids were wearing nice clothes. It wasn't dressy. And we came to church. And we'd say,
where do the little kids about this age go? And they go, well, you go down here and you take the stairs and you go up the stairs like this and go up to the second floor. Then you take that long hall down there and then you go back downstairs and you go around the corner. And by the time the guy was done talking, you know, everybody else was gone. And it's like, where are these guys supposed to go? Well, I think the youth, I don't know where the youth meet. Harold, do you know where the youth meet? Oh, okay, well, if you just go down there, somebody will down there let you know where they're at. I thought, what in the world? So in order to get attention at First Baptist Church in Branson, you need to wear a nice suit. Is that what you're telling me here? I went to Jay Scribner, my friend, and let him know what kind of an experience I had when I wasn't in my suit. Little did I think that that would come back and haunt me in my own church. But it does. It does. You know, someone come in and they're all dressed up, got a tie on and everything. Man, you're right there to shake their hand and welcome. Welcome to Eastview Baptist Church. Some old derelict walked in. We'd look at one of the deacons and say, have you shook hands with him yet? Discrimination. I've personally experienced it. Most of you have experienced some form of discrimination, some more than others. But we've all had those prejudicial thoughts that God wants out of our minds and hearts. And James is writing to them and said, if you're truly going to represent Christ, if you're going to live out what you believe, you cannot be discriminatory. You cannot discriminate against people. And then he brings out the accusation. I love the accusation. I think it's found in verse 6. I don't have it on the screen. It says, you have despised the poor. Wow. You know, anytime you have an accusation, it needs to be brought out in love. He says, you've insulted the poor because the poor, the only thing they have is their own humility, their own humanity. That's it. And you're insulting that. Jesus actually said, when he was talking to his disciples, and he was talking to others around, he says, you know, I asked you for a glass of water and you gave it to me. I asked you for this and you gave it to me. You're blessed. But you guys, I was needing clothing and you said, be well. Be on your way. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. He says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Why is it that we wrestle so much with the prejudices that we have? Why is that always before us? Many times, churches that are struggling financially, they will look and they will try to gather in and try to get people to help them. And so they focus on the ones that can truly help them. And that's where their focus is. Because if they can make that person happy, well, he can help us financially. James is saying your focus is all backwards. Instead of focusing on people to help you, you're supposed to be focusing on helping them. That's what James is saying. When we have a framework of prejudice, when we have a framework of bias, we are looking out for us rather than what's best for them. How can I best serve them? I've shared with you before that I struggle with the people that are standing there holding the signs. Other day I had to go to Lowe's. There's that guy standing on the corner there at Lowe's with a sign. Looks perfectly able to work. I don't know what his problem is. I don't know why he's standing there. I don't know the circumstances of his life. But I pray that someday I will look on the positive rather than the negative. Rather than seeing what he's not doing, I'd rather see what he could do. And see, that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants us to not stand on the two false legs that elevate us above others. Because we're like that tall clown just chasing the little guy around. The second false leg is the false leg of presumption. Read with me beginning in verse 8. The false leg of presumption. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, which has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. They stand on the false leg of presumption. They presume that discrimination is not sin. They presume that when they are discriminating against someone, well, that's really not sin. That's just the way we are down here, down south. Have you ever heard stuff like that before? Well, that's just the way we do it down here. Let me ask you, what's dinner? Is that the noon meal or the evening meal? Some people say evening meal. See, up north, the evening meal is supper. Dinner's the noon meal. Down here, the noon meal's lunch and the evening meal's dinner. Oh, that's just the way we do it down here. And we're really not down here. No, get way down there. It gets different down there, I'll tell you. Get down there by Arkansas. Well, some of you are from Arkansas, aren't you? Got one sitting over there, got one sitting over here. I should say Arkansas. But that's just the way we do it down here. And they presume that what they're doing is not sin, and their presumption is wrong. God says, the royal law. The royal law. What is the royal law? Well, Jesus was asked that same question. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, what's the greatest of all the laws? And he says, this is the first one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest law, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. upon these two laws, everything else stands. What he was saying is, when you go to Exodus chapter 20 and you look up the Ten Commandments, when he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, that's the first four commandments. Look at them. And when he said the second is like unto the first, that's the final six commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. He wrapped up all of those commandments into two, and that's the royal law. And James is talking about the royal law. He says, when you are doing the royal law, you will not discriminate against people. And you will see that discrimination is sin. Well, what happens, Brother Craig, when I realize I've discriminated? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to that person and spend more time with that person and show them that I love them a little bit more? No! That's not the way you handle sin. No, you handle this sin the same as you do all sins. You repent of it and you tell God, God, I don't want to do that anymore. Help me and enable me so that I don't go down that path any longer. That's what you do with the sin of discrimination. They presume that discrimination is not only sin, but it's not significant. Look at verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. They think it's not significant. Because after all, God, I mean, I didn't murder anybody. Come on. I just had this bad thought. I just discriminated against them. I didn't steal anything. Yet, if you offend one of the laws, you've fallen on all the others. That word offend, I looked it up. That's not a very good word. In the Greek, and I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but in the Greek it means to stumble. It means to stumble. Now, imagine with me. You're jogging along a road. Now, I know that's hard for you to imagine, right? But you're jogging along a road, and the road is just mirror smooth. Man, I mean, you got into your pace. You got your pace down. Everything's good. You don't have to focus on anything because the road is smooth. You're in the zone, man. You're just trucking along. And you've been trucking along now for quite a long time. And you're trucking along. And now the road, for some reason, goes bloop, 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 bloop. And there's a rough spot right there. And because you're in the zone and you're just doing your thing. Now all of a sudden, you stumble and you face plant. Your face is all skinned up. You get to the finish line and your buddy asks you, what happened to you? Well, I fell. I stumbled. What? That road's almost mirror smooth. How could you stumble on that road? Well, there's a little rough spot right there. All it takes is one little rough spot. And you fall. It's like us standing before God and saying, so what, God, if I discriminated against this person because of their skin color or because of their wealth or because of their status in the church? So what, God? I didn't murder anyone. We tend to put our sins in categories. Right there at the top is murder. Let's see here.
Rape is right underneath it. There's adultery and there's stealing and there's, and you just keep classifying them and classifying them and classifying them. And pretty soon you get down to lying and then a white lie. White lies aren't sin, are they? When the phone rings and I tell my kids, tell them I'm not here. It's a white lie, isn't it? Well, it's why we don't have a house phone. And then we get clear down to the bottom, and that's where discrimination is. It's like trying to stand in front of the municipal judge when you have a ticket for going 60 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour school zone. And you stand in front of that municipal judge and you go, okay, granted, I did that, but I didn't rob any banks. Come on, have a little leniency here. Do you think it's going to matter? No. No. You stumble on one, it counts for all of them. If there are 10 links on the chain, and you're hanging by a rope here from the bottom one, how many links does it take to break for you to fall? One. It is significant. It's significant. Not only do they presume that it's not significant, but they presume it's not serious. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me, and then we're going to close. For he that has said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. I'm on the wrong verse. That's why I use these other glasses. And you think, why is he changing glasses? Because I can't see. I'll get bifocals one of these days. Okay, verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Discrimination, they think, they presume, is not serious. And when they presume that it's not serious, James is saying, the way you speak and the way you act, you're going to be judged for every word that you have spoken. You're going to be judged according to everything that you have done. God is going to stand before you and you're going to give an account for it. It is serious. And the reason why it is serious is because you are tearing down what God has built up. You are tearing down what God is desiring to do through you. That's why it's serious. That's why when we see discrimination taking place, we ought to stand up for the truth. Stand up for what is right. I heard a story about an old homeless man that decided to go to church one day. And he comes and the church service was already going and the preaching service was going. And the old man just walked right through the door and walked right down the aisle down here. And people were going, and he sits down right there, right in front, by himself, stinky and all. Well, Brother Joe, sorry, Joe. Brother Joe, the head deacon, man, he was a black and white guy. I mean, you know, he gets up and everybody's thinking, okay, he's going to put this guy in his place. He gets up, walks over to him, says, do you mind if I sit down here with you? And he sits down there with the old homeless man for the rest of the service. That's what God's desiring in our lives.
So what do we do with all this information? Three things. First thing we do is, if we have had discrimination, we need to repent of that discrimination. You need to deal with it as sin. Plain and simple. The second thing you need to do is you need to trust in the perfect law that God's provided. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. See those individuals as a equal to you, rather than beneath you. The third thing we need to do is then to walk by faith. Walk by faith, knowing that God is guiding our path. It doesn't take much discrimination to elevate oneself. But when we get past the prejudice and past the presumptions, we find that we're no different than they are. Doesn't matter what skin color we have. Doesn't matter what financial background we come from, what family we come from. Doesn't matter what culture we come from. Inside, we're all the same. And that's what God is working on. Is the heart. We're going to have a song of invitation. I encourage you to simply come and use this time as a time of prayer. What shall we sing today? Just as I am. Page 307. Let's all stand.